Greetings again, everyone. Individual predestination is a false doctrine believed and taught by many people all over the world. It is rank heresy, even satanic, when you fully understand what this doctrine and this false teaching actually says. Today we're going to talk about the subject of predestination and our calling. I want to quote from a booklet written by Mr. Herbert Armstrong on this subject of predestination. He begins by saying, "Is your ultimate fate decided for you in advance?" He goes on to write, "Several years ago, a man quite worried over the subject of predestination went to a certain minister. 'Do you believe in predestination?' he asked. 'The Bible teaches it, brother,' was the minister's reply. The minister tried hard to explain. 'But that doesn't really mean,' he said, 'that you have nothing to do with your own salvation. It doesn't mean that it is all set, your decision and eternal fate all determined for you in advance. You are to make your own decision, but God knows all things even in advance, and so he knows beforehand how you are going to decide.' This didn't satisfy the troubled man at all. 'If God knows beforehand how I'm going to decide,' he reasoned, 'then it is all predetermined. If he knows in advance I am to be lost, then that's the way I'll have to decide in the end. And since I'll lose out anyway, why try? On the other hand, if he knows now I'm going to repent and accept Christ and be saved, I'll have to do it in the end anyway, whether I try or not. Then my ultimate fate is predetermined.' Isn't that what predestination means? That the ultimate fate of each individual is predestined. Destined or determined in advance. And if that's so, then we simply are not free moral agents and we have nothing to say about it." The poor man was more discouraged than ever, and no wonder. Neither could convince the other, because both were arguing from a false premise, that predestination has to do with whether each individual shall be lost or saved. Does the Bible teach that your ultimate fate is already predestined? Neither the preacher nor this perplexed questioner had read carefully what the Bible does say. What confusion we're in today. What Babylon. Let's understand this. And with God's help, we're going to go through this today, and we're going to try to understand it. And I believe we can. Because the Bible does make it plain if we will simply go by what it says. Now, you can check Webster's on this subject of predestination, and you'll see, depending on which dictionary you read and which edition of Webster's, but one way or the other will say this. It means the doctrine that God foreordained everything that would happen, that God predestined certain souls to salvation and others to damnation. It involves destiny and fate. Even Webster says that predestination means that God predestines certain souls to salvation and others to damnation, no matter what they do, of course. I checked the Greek word for predestination, which is mentioned four places in the Bible, and the word means to determine before. Perhaps you're familiar with a song that used to be number one on the charts many years ago. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, the future's not ours, you see. Que sera, sera. I think that's Spanish, and I think it means exactly what we're talking about here, that it's already determined ahead of time. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen, and you can't do anything about it. Que sera, sera. Well, I want to start out by pointing out some of the problems that this erroneous but widespread popular teaching has built into it. This erroneous, actually, this outright lie, this teaching called predestination. And when I say that, it means individual predestination. That's the teaching and the doctrine that this world spreads. Here's some problems. These are only some of the problems, but here's some problems. If predestination and the teaching and doctrine of predestination is accurate. Number one, it says that God predestinates human beings to be lost forever, and there's nothing they can do about it. That's exactly part of the doctrine and teaching of predestination. Can you imagine a loving, kind God who from the beginning has already preordained and predetermined and predestined that there will be human beings that will be lost no matter what they do. See, predestination has to do with predetermining what's going to happen with people. And it's already decided by God. They're either going to be saved or they're going to be lost. Now, would a loving, kind God take people who are innocent and have nothing to do with it and ahead of time predestine them to be lost? Well, there's a scripture we can turn to that clears that up. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And I hope when we pray, we include that. And it tells us how to pray for the mayor and for the governor and for the president, that God will guide them where we can lead a quiet and peaceable life and get the work done and take care of what he's given us to do. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, what do we do with verse 4 in the face of predestination that says God predestines ahead of time that human beings will be lost as well as some be saved? What do we do with verse 4? Here's what God wants done. He desires that all men will be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, everybody, to be testified in due time. God hopes every human being who has ever lived is going to be saved. That's what he desires. That's what he wants. He doesn't want any of them to be lost. So where in the Bible can you go and turn to a scripture that says he has predetermined from the beginning some are going to be lost, or, as Webster said, go into damnation? That doesn't fit. Let's move on to another problem this false teaching of predestination has. It does away entirely with free moral agency, freedom to choose. What you do does not matter when it comes to predestination. Everything has already been decided for you. Did you know there are people who believe this? I'm telling you, there are way more people who believe this than you might imagine. I've heard people say this. They'll get ready to get on a plane, and their philosophy is this. Well, whatever happens is going to happen. There's nothing you can do about it. We're either going to fly or we're going to crash, so you may as well just relax. It's already been decided. No free moral agency here at all. See, if there's no free moral agency and what you do doesn't matter and it's all been decided ahead of time, why do we wear seatbelts? Why do we lock our doors? Why are we careful about what we eat? In God's church, why do we bother to pray and study? Why do we try to overcome? Nothing makes any difference anyway, one way or the other, if it's already all been decided by Almighty God from the beginning. If this is true, and by the way, the God is doctrine taught this. If this is true, right now, God knows already who's going to be in his kingdom and who is not going to be in his kingdom. And no matter what these people do, who he has predestinated to be in his kingdom, they're going to be there. And no matter what these people do, who he has predestinated not to be in his kingdom, they're not going to be there. So there is no free moral agency involved. Now that's a problem with this crazy teaching. For instance, let's go over here to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. Now, I mean, there are so many scriptures we could go to refute this diabolical lie, this satanic teaching, and believe you me, it is widespread, that we'll have to be careful or we'll go way over time. And you can look many of these scriptures up that refute it, and probably right now several are coming to mind. But notice this one in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. God says, see, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. Verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. And spiritually speaking, may be in the kingdom of God is the meaning there. And he says, choose. That's free moral agency. That's freedom of choice. Now, I've talked to some people about this, and they've said, well, yes, you have freedom of choice, but God knows ahead of time how you will choose. Well, if that's true, then the way you choose has to be in line with what he already knows ahead of time. So that is predestination. That is no free moral agency. If we don't have free moral agency and God decides everything, nothing we do matters. Nothing we do counts. When you really know the truth, and we're going to get into that a little bit later, you will find the exact opposite is true. Because of free moral agency, everything we do or don't do matters. Everything. And we mix faith and works with that. And build character by developing proper choices. And so it's the exact opposite to what predestination says and to what predestination does. Takes away free moral agency. Opposite to what the Bible says. Therefore, choose life, God says. One other problem, and there are many others, but one other problem we'll go into here today with this fallacy called predestination. It wipes out God's whole plan of salvation from start to finish. It wipes it out. If predestination is true, the whole plan of salvation was an exercise in futility. It amounts to nothing. That whole plan of salvation won't change anything. Just think about it. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Romans 5 and verse 6. I don't know how many of you have thought about this. I would not say that you ought to spend a whole lot of time studying this, but I do want you to understand that it's out there, that people believe it, and that you can punch holes in it and see right through it, this matter of the doctrine of predestination. But one of the big problems that it has, and therefore it will not stand up in the light of truth, this matter of the teaching of predestination, is that there's no need for the plan of salvation, correct? There's no need, because from the beginning, God has already decided and predetermined who's going to be saved and who's not. So why do we have the plan of salvation? And why do we read this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6? For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But why would Christ die for the ungodly? What difference will it make? It's already been decided. Think of all that suffering, all that pain, all that agony, all that excruciating, tremendous humiliation and extreme beating that he went through. He died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the way we're going to be saved and be in the kingdom is through a process of salvation. And at the core of that process is Jesus Christ. And that plan of salvation is pictured by all seven of the festivals. And the key to it being successful in our lives is Christ living his life in us and leading us and strengthening us in going the right way. Why does the Bible talk about all of that? And you know there are many scriptures that talk about all of that. If right from the beginning, it was already decided. He's going to be saved. She's going to be saved. He's not going to make it. She's not going to make it. So all of this in between means nothing. The idea that God knew everything and everyone from the beginning is a satanic lie. And I'll tell you why. Think about it. It lets everyone off the hook and blames God for everything, including evil and including Satan's plight, correct? That's why it's a satanic lie. You see, here's the thing. We can blame everything on God, right? He's the one who preordained that everything would happen before creation, 6,000 years ago, before the foundation of the world as we know it. He had it all worked out ahead of time. And he knows everything about everybody and everything ahead of time. So since he had it all preordained and pre-planned and predestined, then all the bad stuff that happens can be blamed on God. And all the things we do bad can be blamed on him. And all the things that Satan does that's bad can be blamed on him. It's not because of Satan. It's not because of us. It's not because of disobedience. We couldn't do anything about it. God is to blame. He predestined it. That is a satanic lie. See, that lets us off the hook, and God gets blamed for everything. And that's simply not true. And the Bible shows it isn't. So think that through. Let's look at one other aspect of this. If God is responsible for everything because he preordained everything, think of what God would be involved in, brethren. That means God caused abortions, right? That means God caused the sinking of the Titanic. He already decided from the beginning the Titanic would sink. He already decided abortions would be done. That means God is responsible for the Holocaust. That means he has caused innocent people to be murdered, babies to be born deformed. He's to be blamed for everything since he planned it all out right from the start. Do you see how utterly vicious and satanic this lie is from start to finish? If this is true, this false teaching of predestination, then why didn't God just bypass the last 6,000 years and give eternal life to those destined to receive it and give it to them right from the start? Think about it. So right over here from the beginning, God determined who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved before anybody was ever born. That's what predestination teaches. If that's true, and he already knew who was going to be saved because he predetermined who would, why not just put them right into the kingdom? Why go from there and go 6,000 years forward and put man through all of the horrible things mankind has been through while they learn their lesson the hard way? And when that period of time is all over, the ones that he decided would be saved way back over here are still going to be the only ones that are going to be saved. And all the teachings in the Bible and all the sufferings that Jesus Christ went through, it doesn't mean anything, because down here, the people who are going to be saved are the same group of people that he predetermined will be saved over here. So everything in between was just a complete, total waste of time. If predestination is true, which it is not. I'll tell you what I found as I restudied this topic and really did some research into it. I think it's one of the most damnable lies that is preached and taught today. If you take it all away logically to the end, it ends up doing away with God's truth, doing away with the Bible. Why would you need the Bible? What difference does it make having the Bible? It does away with the church. It does away with overcoming. It does away with repentance and baptism and receiving God's Spirit. It does away with doing good. It does away with Jesus Christ coming to this earth and saving mankind through the process of the plan of salvation. It does away with all of that. The only thing that counts is that God predetermines ahead of everything else, before anything else takes place, who's going to be in heaven, as they would put it, or in the kingdom, and who's not. So why not just cut to the chase, save all of this suffering in between, and do that right from the start? And God is blamed for all of this ugly stuff that happens in between, and Satan and humanity gets off the hook. And talk about being partial, and talk about showing respect to persons, and God says partiality is sin. That is the most blatant example of partiality I can think of. So, as I said, the more I study this subject, the more I see how utterly diabolical it really is. And yet I can tell you right now, you know people who believe in predestination. You just may not know that they believe in it, but they do. I mean, millions of people do. Millions of people think their hands are tied. Millions of people think their future is in the hands of, quote-unquote, fate. Millions of people think, look, whatever is going to happen is going to happen. When your day comes, your day has arrived, and there's nothing you can do about it. And I'm here to tell you, there's nothing further from the truth. So let's look at the truth about our destiny and see what God's Word says. Let's turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16. We know that God is love. We know that He cares. We know that He has a plan of salvation. We know that it involves free moral agency and choice. We know that He does not want a bunch of automatons in His family that are just mindless beings having no character, no personality, no choice, having no mind power and preferences, but they're just beings of no life at all. They may have eternal life, but they have no personal, individual zest for life. That's not what God wants in His family. He wants beings in His family that are like Him, full of life, full of vitality, full of vigor and interest and enthusiasm, and full of character, and full of making choices all the time and always the right ones, and full of preferences and ideas and hopes and dreams like He has, but always right. That's what God has in mind regarding His plan of salvation, because He's love. God is love. Let's start right here in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now just read John 3:16 and 17, and that completely blows predestination right out of the water. It says here that He sent His Son into the world, and that if we believe on Him, instead of perishing, we're going to live. But if we don't believe on Him, we're going to perish. There's free moral agency. It says here in verse 17, He's not condemning the world. He wants the world, through Christ, to be saved. Just look at the wording. You can't read John 3:16 and 17 and be honest with it and still believe predestination. Let's stay in this book of John. Let's go over here to John chapter 6 and verse 44. No man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Here we see the process of salvation going forward step by step. For us to really understand about God and the truth and be involved in the process of salvation and one day being given the gift of eternal life, God has to open our minds. Otherwise, we can't understand the truth. But God does open our minds. Some He gives that blessing to early, the first fruits. Others He gives that blessing to later. But every human being who has ever lived will have their minds open to fully understand the truth. Now, whether or not they choose to follow it, that'll be up to them. But they're going to have an opportunity to fully understand the truth about God, God's Word, God's way of life, and the plan of salvation. And that involves free moral agency. Notice verse 65 of this same chapter. Verse 65. And He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto Me except it were given unto him of My Father. Has to be given. So today, referring to the ones who are alive in God's church today, or even people who are not in God's church today, we're not saved yet. We're not lost yet. Some are called now, some will be called later, and all will be called eventually. But predestination doesn't allow for that, but that's what God's Word teaches. Let's go over here now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This, of course, is one of the biggest and most inspiring lessons that we celebrate on the Feast of Pentecost, our calling. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now, this does not mean he's called foolish things, and it does not mean he's called weak things. God's people are not bumbling, stumbling, shuffling idiots. But in terms of the world and the standards of the world and the evaluations and analysis and opinions of the world, we're unknowns. We're not famous. We're not wise. We're not great. We're a bunch of nobodies, but not in God's sight. Base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why did he do it this way? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Isn't that tremendous? One of the biggest blessings we have is to be called. Once God decides he's going to call us, and it probably happens much earlier than we think, he starts to open our mind, and we begin to have a desire to find out more about the truth. And so he gives us more understanding. And so we respond to that and dig further and further into it. Then he gives us more. And the process of being called gets bigger and bigger and deeper, and our understanding gets more and more. And then he sees that we're going to do something with that calling. We're going to put that information into practice. We're going to live by that information. And we start to obey what he says. And he sees the pattern is going in the right direction. So then he chooses us and leads us to repentance, and then to baptism, and then to receive his Holy Spirit, and then to live a life of overcoming all the way to the end, when we can be in the family of God as one of his sons and daughters and be like him. That's the process. That's what our destiny is about. And that process involves faith and works. That process involves us doing things that make a difference one way or the other. That process completely debunks predestination, individual predestination. So our calling to one day be in his family and have eternal life completely and totally contradicts the teaching that it's all been worked out for us well ahead of time. Let's turn now to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And that's a wonderful day that we celebrate. Let's turn now to verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. And he gave a sermon there. And look what it led to, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They had been convicted by Peter's preaching, and they said, we've got to do something, so what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent, which means deeply and totally sorrow for our sins and for being a sinner. Ask God to forgive us and turn around and go the right way. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Brethren, I ask you, why do we need to repent? Why do we need to be baptized? Why do we need to have the laying on of hands in order to receive the Holy Spirit? And why do we need to endure to the end to be given the gift of eternal life if it's all been decided ahead of time? If it's all been predetermined who's going to be saved and who isn't? That's sheer folly, baloney. And the plan of salvation exposes that teaching for what it is, complete and total rubbish and a pack of lies. Let's turn now to Malachi chapter 3. What we do does make a difference. In fact, everything we do counts. It either counts toward the kingdom or away from the kingdom. And that's what's exciting, to fulfill that purpose in life by God's help and to every day grow more and more like Jesus Christ and to overcome, so that whether we're in a crowd or by ourselves, whether everybody knows or nobody knows, we do little things, medium things, and big things that are right instead of wrong, and build character by making those choices, so that one day, with God's mercy and help, and through Christ, we're going to be saved and not be lost. We're rewarded according to our works. We're given grace, which is unmerited pardon, and then we are rewarded according to our works. How do we have those works? Well, we only have those works through Jesus Christ and combine them with faith. But what we do, our works, make a difference regarding our outcome. It has not been decided. It is not predetermined. Notice here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Eternal spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Verse 17, And they shall be mine, says the Eternal of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Verse 18, Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. Well, if he knew from the beginning who was going to be righteous and who was going to be wicked and who was going to serve him and who wasn't going to serve him, why does he have to watch how their life developed in order to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not? Doesn't make sense, this teaching of predestination. It's not logical. It doesn't stand up. It doesn't hold water. Let's notice Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, do we catch that? As I've said before, let's read the Bible and really pay attention to it, and let's not get bogged down, and let's not get frustrated, and let's not get hung up on a particular verse, but let's not just go through it real quickly or skip over to kind of skim through it. Let's pause and meditate and contemplate as we read this. What does that mean when it says, But he that shall endure to the end shall be saved? That means we have to keep on growing and overcoming and enduring and being faithful all the way to the end, and then we'll be saved and not before. It also means that if we don't endure all the way to the end, then we won't be saved. So what we do does make a difference. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. It has not been decided ahead of time. Turn now to Revelation chapter 21. And verse 6, Revelation 21 and verse 6, it says in Revelation 21 and verse 6, And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Verse 7, He that overcomes. Now what about those that don't overcome? It makes a difference. He that overcomes. Well, if this has already been given, why the requirement of overcoming? He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You know what's built into that verse? Here's what's built into that verse. He that doesn't overcome won't inherit all things. What we do makes a difference. Let's go on and read verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So as we go into this brief synopsis, and as we study just briefly these verses having to do with the plan of God, you can see that it's clear that God has put into action a plan to reproduce himself involving free moral agency and making choices. And as we make the right choices, that leads us to repentance because he's opened our mind. And then our sins are forgiven. And then through Christ, we start overcoming. And as we overcome and endure to the end, we are then given eternal life. But if we don't overcome and endure to the end when we are given that chance, then it says right here, we will have our part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That completely and totally contradicts and completely and totally is the antithesis of this satanic teaching called predestination. There's a couple of things that just come to mind that we might take a little time with. People just carelessly say, well, God can do anything. Did you know there are some things God can't do? He can do anything that can be done. Now, I know the Bible says nothing is impossible with God. But when you get the whole picture together, that means nothing is impossible that is possible. But God has made some things impossible even for himself. Now, nobody else can make something impossible for God, but he can make something impossible for him. He can determine there are some things he will not do, and therefore he can't do it. I can give you an example. I didn't write this down, but let's turn over here to Titus. Titus chapter 1. It says here in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, look at this, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Did you see that? He cannot lie. Why? Because he's determined he won't, therefore he cannot lie. So there's nothing he can't do that can be done. And there's nothing he doesn't know that can be known. But he himself has put a limitation on what he can do and what he can know. And one of the things he's limited himself to is only being righteous. He cannot lie. And I'll tell you something else. He does not know everything. For instance, God gives us free moral agency, and he watches and he judges us to see how we choose. Isn't that wonderful? Can you imagine a loving father every day watching the choices that his children make and seeing them make better and better and more righteous choices and start heading toward the kingdom more and more and moving away from making wrong choices and wrong decisions and headed toward the lake of fire? And he watches that. And he begins to see a pattern. And when he sees that pattern set in to where he knows the character is there, I know that individual now. I know what they are made of. I know the character that they have. I know the choices that they make. I know what they will do with eternal life. I know what they will do with the power that comes from being in my family. Therefore, I've seen enough to know that I can give them eternal life and place them in my kingdom. But it's a process that involves God watching and learning and coming to know us and know what we will do. But he doesn't know that to start with. A scripture I think I can find is an example of that. Let's turn over here to Genesis. Genesis, and we'll read about Abraham, God's friend. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, verse 2, and he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And you can read the rest of the story, which we've covered before. And Abraham went right through with it, and before he could complete the sacrifice, it says here in verse 11, verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, therefore he was speaking for God, he was his messenger, and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I, and he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know. Oh, wait a minute. For now I know that you fear God, verse 12, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now see, if God through his messenger said, now I know, that means prior to this time, he didn't know. But now he knows. Now how does he know? Because he saw Abraham would do what he said. And that sealed it in terms of his friendship with Abraham. And then he went on to say, I'm going to bless you so much that it'll be unbelievable. Look what he says. Verse 15, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, says the Eternal." See, it was God speaking through his messenger. Because you have done this thing, and you have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you," and so on. And we know the birthright blessings that God gave to Abraham and passed all the way down to Ephraim and Manasseh, the United States and Britain and the British Commonwealth. But the point is, God does not know everything. He knows everything that is known, and he's never going to be surprised with something he can't handle. But he set in motion a plan that involved free moral agency, which means we are free to choose whatever we want to do, and then God watches and gets to know us and then reaches a judgment as to our future. See, we need to understand the truth. We need to understand the true God. This is horrible to teach. Oh, it's all been decided before anything was ever made and before anybody was ever born. That means there's nothing we can do one way or the other that matters. That's erroneous, wrong, and diabolical. That teaching of whatever will be, will be. Nothing in the Scripture backs that up, and everything in the Scripture contradicts it. Isn't it exciting? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it great to see the truth about life, God's purpose, God's plan, and how we fit into it, instead of being fed this garbage that, it's all been decided for you. All you can do is just go along and wait and see what God's decided for you. What a horrendous satanic teaching. I can tell you why Satan foists this teaching off on the world. He wants us to feel sorry for him, you see, because after all, he was Lucifer, and God is the one who turned him into Satan. And that's why he's trapped, and that's why he's going to be put into outer darkness forever. It's all God's fault. He's the one who determined Lucifer would turn into Satan. He's the one who determines people will go bad and end up being lost. No. Lucifer did not have to turn into Satan. That was a choice. And people do not have to go bad and be lost. That's a choice. And God hopes we'll choose to do right and end up being given eternal life. Now, I want to take the large part of the remainder of time we have to address the scriptures that mention predestination. There are four of them. And with all of the background we've gone through now, maybe we can clear up the misconceptions and the spin that's put on these verses regarding the subject of predestination. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. As I've said before, we're talking about individual predestination. That is heresy. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good." Okay, let's stop there. How many times have you heard that verse quoted like that? Oh, we know all things work out together for good, so don't worry about it. Horrible automobile crash on the highway involving a tanker that blew up and burned everybody alive. Well, we know all things work together for good. That was all predetermined that would happen from the foundation of the world. That's not true. That happened because mankind has chosen to go the wrong way and go it alone and find out for himself, and so God has taken hands off, but he's going to intervene soon, and then those kind of things won't happen once man has learned their lesson. Hopefully, those who have been called now are learning our lessons. Let's quote this whole verse. That's what we need to do. "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." For good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's who everything works out for the good for. Those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Then there is an overall plan in place that will inevitably and ultimately work out for the good for those people. Now continuing, verse 29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? When you really put everything in perspective and all the scriptures together, and you let the clear scriptures interpret the unclear scriptures, then the subject of predestination that we're reading about right here comes down to group predestination. God decided and determined and predestinated from the beginning that he would have a church, his church, and that there would be people called into that church, and that they would have their minds opened, and that they would have the truth presented to them, and then they could make choices and hopefully the right ones and end up being a part of the body of Christ and end up being given eternal life if they endure to the end. So this has to do with God predestinating, predetermining, and preordaining that he would have the ecclesia, the church, the people, the group that would be built, pictured by the day of Pentecost, and that that church would never be destroyed, and that there would be people living in the age of that church that he would call and choose and place in there. But he did not know which individuals he would call and place in there 6,000 years ago. He just knew there would be individuals that he could call and choose and place into that church, which he did predestinate to exist from the beginning through the plan of salvation, which revolves around Jesus Christ. Let's turn now to another scripture on this subject of predestination, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, he chose before the foundation of the world to establish a church. And the us refers to that church and the people in that church that he would call during the age that that church existed and was put in place and was built. But he is not talking about from the foundation of the world calling us as individuals. This is talking about group predestination, a group made up of those who yielded and obeyed and followed up on their calling. When it says we and us, that's what it's referring to. The ones who, when they are given their chance, who followed up on it to be a part of that church predestinated to be in existence at the end time, made up of the us's and the we's that would be called in that day. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Break it into a thought. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. No, we didn't earn the calling. And we can't earn salvation through works, but we can lose it if we don't have works. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Christ was going to come, and it was determined that he would before the world began. And through him, there would be those that God called, and that decision was made before the world began, that there would be people that he would call to make up his church, which was predestined to be built before the world began. That's group predestination. But individual predestination before the world began? No. That contradicts many, many scriptures. Think about it. Let's say before the world began, God already decided that he would call me. I'll just use me as an example. 6,000 years ago, he decided, I'm going to predestinate Charles Bryce to be called and placed in my church. Well, 6,000 years ago, I didn't exist. Now, can you imagine all that he would have to do in order to work it out that in 1940 I would be born? Look, I've looked in my background, and I've followed my genealogy way back, and I'm not even going to tell you about some of the characters that are in my in my genealogy. I'm not going to even go into it. There's some bad people. I mean, you just think about it. You know what that means, don't you? That means God would have to cause two people to divorce. God says he hates divorce. See, in order for some of my ancestors to get married to who they got married to, they had to get divorced from the one they were married to, so they would marry the one they got married to and then have children who then would have other children who would then marry and get divorced from that person so they could marry this one and finally end up coming together with the family that produced my mother and my dad who got married and now I'm here. God did not work it out like that. That means that my mother's first husband had to die in 1 year so she could meet my dad and get married and then have me. And her first husband died in his prime. And there was no reason, medically, to know why he did. So the individual predestination takes place once we are alive, and probably a lot earlier than we think. But predestination in these verses is talking about group predestination, where in the Ephesian era, there would be people called into the church that was already predestined to exist. And then in the Thyatira era, and we could go down the line until now the Philadelphia era. Otherwise, you're going to have God getting involved in sin and in breaking his laws. And he never makes anyone do evil in order to have an outcome that he's got in mind and that he has already preordained. Doing evil is an individual choice that has consequences, but God never sins nor participates in sin of any kind. And so therefore, if he predestinated me before the world began, there was a lot of sin went on to get to where I ended up being born. God would have had to orchestrate all of that. Plane crashes, ships sinking, bank robberies. I had some good people in my background too, don't get me wrong. But you just think about your background or anybody's background. No, God cut man loose because man turned his back on God. And man has gone his own way for 6,000 years. And as babies were born, God then saw, and probably early on, I'm going to call that individual. And I'm going to call him into my church. And then they're going to have an opportunity for eternal life early. Or that they're going to have an opportunity to be resurrected early. So that's group predestination. There will be a group from the beginning of the foundation of the world. There will be a group that's been predetermined to exist called the Church of God. And then I will call individuals into that church as each age comes along that those individuals live in. And probably call them earlier than we realize. So I hope we understand. Now, otherwise, God contradicts himself and contradicts the scriptures. Here's a couple of examples. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. God does not make anyone do evil, and he does not sin nor participate in sin of any kind. In order to make things come out according to a predetermined course of calling you, and having determined to do that from the foundation of the world, God would have had to participate in evil and sin and orchestrate sin after sin to get it to where you came along. No, in the course of time, you came along, and then God called you. See, notice here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Eternal that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it grieves me, it repenteth me that I have made them. You see how he was disgusted and appalled at evil? He didn't make anyone do evil. He allowed them to do evil. And when they did, the consequences came, the first flood. But God did not make them do evil. He did not create evil. He did not participate in evil to produce a certain outcome. But he dealt with the evil. Let's notice one other scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. You know, not only is this false doctrine of individual predestination from the foundation of the earth, not only is it wrong, it's actually silly when you really understand what the scriptures are saying. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Remember now, the doctrine of predestination, as the world teaches it, says that God has already predetermined how everything's going to turn out and who will be saved and who will be condemned. With that in mind, how does this verse make any sense? Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Now, if predestination, as the world teaches, is true, we can answer God and say, yeah, we wish we were that way too, God, but you made us a different way. You know why we don't fear you? And you know why we don't keep your commandments? Because from the beginning, you decided we wouldn't. So why are you now saying, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments? He's saying that because from the beginning, man was given a free choice. And God says, oh, that man would make the right choice. Remember in the Garden of Eden and the two trees? God said, there's this tree over here. You should partake of that. There's this tree over here of good and evil. Don't partake of that. And then he let man make the choice. He didn't pre-program them. And he doesn't pre-program us. And that's why he's saying, I just wish everybody would fear me and keep my commandments so I could pour out the blessings on them and on their children forever. You can't square predetermined, pre-programmed, and pre-decided destination with verse 29 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's move on to conclusion. Let's go over here to Ezekiel chapter 18. Here's a very interesting verse. Ezekiel chapter 18. And verse 20. It says Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. In other words, we can't go into the kingdom of God on anybody else's coattail. We can't go into the place of safety either on anybody else's coattail. This is an individual matter between us and God and our relationship with him. Now, children, before they become of age to make their choices and be held responsible for their ultimate destiny, will go where their parents go until they become of age, and then they will go where their relationship with God takes them. But notice here verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Verse 22, Ezekiel 18, all his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Brethren, did you catch that? So you have a group of wicked people. The soul that sins, it shall die. So now you have a group of wicked people. You know what he says? If they turn from their wicked way and choose to go the right way, they're going to live, and all their wickedness won't be mentioned. That doesn't sound like they were predestinated to do one thing or the other, does it? Let's keep reading. Verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? That's what I want him to do. Verse 24. But when the righteous turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. That's the only place you need to go to in the Bible to totally debunk this teaching of predestination as it's taught in this world. Ezekiel 18, 20 through 24. He says, you have a group of wicked people that are going to die. But if they turn and start obeying me, they're going to live. It's their choice. The word if is there. You have a group of righteous people But if they turn and start doing wickedly, they're going to die. It's their choice. Isn't that what we just read? Not predetermined. Verse 32 of this same chapter. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, says the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live you. Choices, reverses, choices, changes. That all determines the final outcome, not predestination. Let's conclude by turning to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these things you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's a lot of activity and actions involved in those verses. And then it goes on to say, and besides this, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. He's telling us things we must do that will make a difference on the outcome, which is not predetermined or even determined yet, but will be determined after we live a life of choosing. And as we choose the right, God rewards us with blessings. As we choose the wrong, penalties come. Notice what it says here in verse 10 of 2 Peter 1. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but only if you do these things that he mentions in the first part of this chapter. So I hope we can put all of these points together and add others and then come to a deeper understanding of the plan of salvation that Almighty God has designed for all of mankind and celebrate our calling early into that plan of salvation as pictured on the day of Pentecost. And also, I hope that we now can understand the depth of error that the false teaching of predestination in this world is full of. Predestination has to do with God determining from the beginning to have his church, and that he would call people at that time into his church if they heeded the calling and made the right choices. So that's group predestination. Predestination does not have to do with God from the beginning knowing everything about everybody 6,000 years ahead of time and determining ahead of time who would obey him and therefore be saved and who would disobey him and therefore be lost. That's a fallacy. That's a lie. That is heretical teaching. So I hope that we can understand now those verses that talk about predestination, and I hope we can understand now more deeply the wonderful blessing of our calling, of the plan of salvation, and of the outcome of fulfilling our calling and fulfilling the opportunity that God has given us to one day be born into his family, give an entrance into his kingdom, and inherit eternal life.